Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for another opportunity you've given us. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this that we've eaten. And thank you for this church and everyone here and the teaching that we've heard up to this point. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to really stretch our understanding about the things that are written in your word as we discuss these difficult topics, but exciting topics. And help us to understand them not only so that we will know what your word says, but so that we can share it with others that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I am talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. What did I say? There you go. That's what happens when you get old. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Well, Bob asked me what I was talking about. I said I didn't know. So let's just do First Corinthians 4, right? Well, we can do that one as well. This 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is a obviously famous passage on the rapture of the church. And I titled it, The Rapture, It's Not a Joke. And what I'm supposed to be showing there is, you know how people will tape a note on the back of your back that says, kick me, you know, and you don't know it, and they kick you, you know, it's a joke. That's 1 Thessalonians. When you talk about the rapture, because when you talk about the rapture, as we have been saying here in 1 Thessalonians, it's in every chapter. It ends every chapter, at least that's what we're teaching. But if you talk about it in many circles, the idea of a rapture of a church that one day everybody's going to disappear, you're very likely to get Snickers. And I don't mean the candy bar. I'm talking about laughing. I remember when I was in the chaplaincy, we had basic course at Fort Monmouth, New Jersey, Red Bank, New Jersey, and probably about 120 guys coming in the Army at that time. And when they found out I believed in the rapture of the church, it was all good-natured, but I was the butt of many jokes, you know, like, you know, stuff like, well, what are we going to do, Ken, if we go out in the field and we expect you to do something and you're gone? You know, what are we going to do? It's stuff like that. So, but what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it is not a joke. I'm going to say that the rest of the time here. Okay. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Not a joke. I don't know if you agree with me on this, just my experience, and they always tell you don't base anything on experience, but it's the first part is not open for debate. I think if you talk about the rapture of the church, certainly the world is going to ridicule it. They don't believe it. But my experience, this is just my experience, that even the majority of people in Christendom, I think it's safe to say they don't believe in the rapture of the church. And again, a lot of these people are believers, but they don't believe in the rapture. I mentioned to you that when I was in the Army, I was they had a program where I went away to get a degree at a seminary, and they sent me to a Southern Baptist seminary in Kentucky. Okay, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I was there for a year. And I can tell you, at the end of that year, it occurred to me that not once on that campus did I ever hear the rapture. And it was kind of weird to me because I, most of my life growing up, I was a Southern Baptist, and I remember growing up, I'd hear it all the time, you know. And it was funny that even when I was there, I didn't notice it, but when it was all said and done. And then it's not really that surprising because my guess is that Probably not a single professor there believed in the rapture of the church. You know, I don't know that for sure, but I'm pretty sure that none of my professors did. And so it just seems to me that just my experience, you just don't hear it as much as you used to. Anyway, I don't believe it's a common belief. And I think that even fewer people believe it today. But I think it is important. they're going in for a big surprise, yeah. I think it's important. And one of the questions I have just for you all is maybe, or I'm just going to ask this. Is it possible that there's the fact that there is a less emphasis on the rapture today, is that a warning for us? I remember, I think I was talking to Zane, or maybe he was talking at one of the conferences or something, and he made the point that when we lose the concept of the rapture, or when we don't emphasize it, we are doing exactly what the Lord warned us to be careful about. And that is, when he gives these parables, he says, take heed, because you don't know the day or the hour when the Lord is returning. And it seems like we're missing a little bit of that. I just put a few bullets up there. The rapture of the church, it teaches us that the Lord could return at any minute. And so what are the consequences if we forget that? Or if we deny that, for example, at the seminary that I went to? Now, certainly some of those people were believers. Maybe many of them were believers. But they had lost this imminency of the Lord's return. Certainly someone who believes in a post-tribulation rapture, that the rapture is not going to occur at the end until the end of the tribulation. If you believe that, just as an example, okay, I believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Okay, let's say I believe that. Well, we're not under tribulation now, right? At least I hope not. So I've got at least 7 more years. I don't got to worry about it. I have lost this idea that I could be with my Lord at any time. Now, I guess I could drop dead of a heart attack and be with him, but when we quit talking about the return of the Lord, again, I think that we fall into this trap of, it can't happen to me now. And I talk about amillennialists up here because at Southern Seminary, that's who my professors were. And I'm imagine that if you were to ask them, could the Lord come back now? I would imagine that most of them would say, oh, yeah, he could come back now. We could all go up into the third heavens and, you know, that would be it. But it was never discussed like that. And I just get this idea that among many, many Christians, when they de-emphasize the rapture, or when they deny the rapture, there's this attitude that we get that, no, I'm not going to be with the Lord today or tomorrow. You know, and probably what's going to happen is I'm going to die, and then maybe, you know, 500 years from now, the Lord's going to come back, and, you know, then we're all going to go to heaven. And you hear people say things like, well, the Lord can't come back now because there's got to be a lot of earthquakes first, or something like that. Or I've been in churches where I've heard people preach, the Lord can't come back today because the Bible says that before the Lord comes back, the gospel has to be preached to all nations, and the gospel is not preached to all nations yet. Therefore, we need to send missionaries out before the Lord can come and set up his kingdom in the third heavens. And there's just this idea that sets in that I've got plenty of time. And that is exactly what the Lord warned us against. If that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, I got plenty of time. It just seems like that attitude can develop. And the Lord teaches us that we should be looking for His return. And that's one of the things that the rapture of the church does for us. These verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 are important passages on the rapture. Someone might say they're the most extensive passage in the scripture that describes what the rapture is going to be like. One of the questions that we have here, though, is what is the connection with the previous verses? If you were here for my last presentation in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 on sex, love, and get a job, what is the connection there? Well, some people would say there is no connection at all, that in verse 13, Paul is simply introducing a new topic. In other words, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, he said, this is the way you ought to live in light of the coming rapture. Okay, now let me talk about the rapture because you all asked me a question about it. And so there's no direct connection. He's just going on to talk about the rapture. But we could also say that, as I said in my presentation, that the connection is this is the way you ought to live in light of the coming rapture of the church. But there's also another one. Oh, sorry about that. I want to go back. One connection may be, it says in verses 10 and 11, or 9 and 10, that they were good at showing love towards one another. We see that one of the questions that they have in verses 13 through 18 is, what about my loved ones who have died? What about those people that I have loved who are now gone? And that may be the connection. And so that is certainly what Paul talks about. What about believers who die before the rapture of the church occurs? That's their concern. And here, specifically, when we read between the lines, are some of their questions. One of the questions they would have is, when Paul was with them before, he had told them that the rapture was going to happen at any time. They believed it was going to happen soon. Why is there a delay? Why hasn't it happened? But also, another question that they might have is, my loved ones, whether they're talking about their family members or members in the church that they have loved, those that have died, will they miss the millennial kingdom? Okay, let's say, for example, the rapture of the church. Okay, I have a brother who dies who's a believer. Then the rapture of the church occurs, and I go to be the Lord, and I come back. Is he going to be a part of the millennial kingdom, or is he going to miss it? In which case, it might be a long time before I see my loved one, right? I mean, if he died and it's going to be 1,000 and so many years before I see him, so this is another one of their concerns. And then finally, reading between the lines here as we see, where are they now? And that was one of the questions about soul, body, and spirit. If a believer dies, where are they? So these are the kind of questions that are probably at the background of these verses here in verses 13 through 19. First thing we see is that what Paul says is about the rapture is that it is a source of great comfort. Look in verse 13. But I not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, well, let's turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5:8. And this goes to the question, where are those believers who have died? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, We are confident, yet we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So if they're wondering about where their dead loved ones are, if they are believers, they are with the Lord. He says the same thing, by the way, in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. They are with him. Paul says the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. And he says here in verse 13 that a believer who dies before the rapture is asleep. This refers to their physical bodies. As we talked about in the question and answer period, soul, spirit, body, however, whether we believe we are two parts or three parts, the body is asleep in the grave, but Paul says the soul or spirit is with the Lord. And of course we know that. For example, even though it's an Old Testament believer, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elijah with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are they're not asleep. They're awake. They have a conversation with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. But their bodies are asleep. By the way, I didn't know this, but the word cemetery comes from this word asleep. And it literally means a place of sleep. I didn't even know that. By the way, Catherine's going to be talking about chapter 5. And just to give you a heads up, I'm not going to steal too much of her thunder because she'll be mad at me. But Paul uses a different word for asleep in chapter 5. And that's important, very important for what Catherine is going to say. Here, what he simply says is that a dead believer has fallen asleep. Their body is asleep. Then in verse 14, Paul says, I want to read it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. There's a number of points here. Number one, when he says, if we believe, that's a first-class conditional. What it means, since we believe. Since we believe that Christ died and rose again, his point is, those who have fallen asleep in him will do likewise. Just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, so we will rise from the dead. And since you believe that Christ has risen from the dead, so those who are asleep in Christ will rise from the dead. And as I said in verse 14, he will bring with him on that day those who are asleep. So whether you want to say it's their soul or their spirit, it is going to return and their bodies are going to rise. They will not miss a single thing. That's Paul's point. One of the things that was interesting to me about studying this passage is in verse 14 when it says, those who sleep in Jesus. I didn't notice it before, but the Greek preposition in verse 14 says, those who sleep through Jesus. And I didn't know, if I was writing that, I would have said those who sleep in Jesus. I don't know why Paul used that particular preposition. Maybe what Paul means is, through him we are united to the body of Christ. We are united for him through faith in him. Those who are asleep through faith in Jesus, maybe. But it means the same thing, I think, that those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, who are believers, are going to come back with him. They are united with him. I hope I'm not reading too much into that, but I'm going to throw this out as a suggestion. Maybe this idea of being united with him, through him, is a way to allude to the church. that we as the church are his body. And if the head of that body has risen, which we know he has, then his body's going to rise as well. And those believers who have died are a part of that body. They're going to come with him. When the king returns, when the head of the body returns, they're going to return with him. When will this happen? Verses 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Many have pointed out that it seems like that Paul expects to be alive. He expects it to happen during his lifetime by these words when he says, we who are alive. If that is true, or if Paul is just talking like the royal we, whenever this happens. But if that is Paul's intent, certainly he believed in the imminency of the return of the Lord. And what's interesting is that Paul says, I've got this by the word of the Lord. Well, when did the Lord talk about the rapture of the church? Some believe that what Paul is saying is that the Lord has given me this revelation. He's told me about this. But other people believe that he's talking about the Olivet Discourse. When certainly in chapter 5, as Catherine is going to talk about, like a thief in the night, Jesus certainly uses this terminology in the Olivet Discourse. And so when Jesus says that two will be working in the field, one will be taken and one will be left, this could be what Paul is referring to when he says, by the word of the Lord, we know what's going to happen. The Lord has revealed this to me. You can see Matthew 24, 40 through 41. And as we talked about in the question and answering period, it is going to be a seven-year coming. The Lord is going to come. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, the Lord is going to appear for the church. The church is going to meet him in the air, and then he's going to return to the earth 7 years later. That is the second coming. That's what I just said. Now, I want to talk about something here because Bob comes into play here. When Paul describes this here in verse 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What is he describing there? Is Paul simply talking about the rapture of the church? In Bob's commentary, in the Grace New Testament commentary, you think you lean towards that he's combining the second coming and the rapture. Did I understand that right? Yeah. And so the rapture of the church meets the Lord in the air, and then 7 years later, he returns to the church at the second coming. Is verse 16 describing both those events, or that seven-year period, the Lord will descend? Or is it simply saying the Lord will descend from heaven and we will meet him in the clouds of the air? When the trumpet will sound, will that be at the rapture or when the Lord returns to the earth? Again, Bob in his commentary in 1 Thessalonians, he takes a view that that this is combining those two events or those 7 years. I do want to say, because I was asked, who are the dead in Christ? In verse, I wasn't going to talk about this, but I was asked about it. The dead in Christ in verse 16, is that just church age believers or is that Old Testament believers as well? When will David be risen, body be risen from the dead, for example? I take the view that the dead in Christ is just the church, that it is only the church age believers that are taken up in the rapture of the church. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that Old Testament believers will be their bodies will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial kingdom. Put all up there on the slide. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and as we talked about in the question and answer period as well, Zane's view as well was that the church will meet the Lord in the air. He does not descend to the earth at that time, and that's why in verse 16 he will descend from heaven. That's talking about the second coming 7 years later. We will meet the Lord in the air, and then we will return with him 7 years later. Now, I want to say something that might be a little bit of controversial here. This is just something that I do in my musings when I'm just sitting by myself and don't have anything else to do. I think about these things. All my life, I have been told that when the rapture occurs, we're going to all disappear immediately. And that's, I think, is based upon 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to disappear. But particularly if we look at verse 16, let's say just for a second that Bob is wrong, and that's just talking about the rapture. The Lord descends from heaven. There's a shout. There's a voice of the archangel, which I think is Michael. Literally in Greek, it is the voice of the archangel. So the Lord evidently shouting, Michael shouting, a trumpet. The dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are alive rise first. That's a lot of things to happen immediately, and there's no space between them. And so I question if that's the way it is. Everybody that, if you're like me, been taught, and we've seen it in all those movies, The Late Great Planet Earth and Left Behind, boom, we're all gone instantly, and the clothes are left there, and everybody disappears. But my question is that in the Bible? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but he doesn't say we're going to all disappear at the same time. It seems to me that if there is this happens, then this happens. I mean, even if Bob is right, which is highly unlikely, by the way, but even if he is, let's say he is, it's just the dead rise first, and then we are changed. That seems to talk about steps that are happening. And so I just want to just throw it out there that maybe when the rapture of the church occurs, it's not going to be like the movies tell us, that there's going to be some things that happen. And I base that, by the way, on a couple of illustrations from the Bible. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, if we use that as a type of the rapture, if we do, how did he go up? They watched him, right? Or what about, if we want to say it, the Lord, when he went up, they watched him go up. They watched him go up. Now, what about this may not be legitimate, what about the two witnesses in Revelation? When they rise from the dead, they watch him go up. And so it seems to me that maybe that's the way the rapture of the church is going to happen. There's going to be a series of things that happen. Maybe a shout, maybe the voice of the archangel, maybe a trumpet, but certainly the dead rise first, then we are changed, and then we meet them in the air. And may it very well be that just like Elijah or just like the Lord when he ascended, that they will see us go up. The Power to Make War, a book that's sold by GES, it talks about the fact that in the tribulation period, the man of sin is probably going to call those who have been raptured those who belong to the God of the sky, based upon some verses in Revelation. And maybe that's part of it. They will see us go up, and it is the God of the sky who has taken his people home, and the world is going to see it. Maybe I'm wrong. I hate to go against Left Behind or anything like that, but maybe I got it wrong or maybe they got it wrong. Okay, real quick. One of the reasons the rapture is ridiculed is because they say the word does not occur in the Bible, but that, and so they say that's a joke, but it does. It's in, just in the Latin. Verse 17, those who are caught up, the word caught up is Latin for the word rapture. The word does carry it with the idea of force or something that happens quick when something is snatched up, and it's used for robbers who will like snatch a purse and it'll be. So it is something that is quick, that is something that you can't avoid. It is usually robberies. And I say that to say this. If you're a believer, even if you don't want to go, sorry, you're going. That's what the rapture means. Kind of like when people say, what if you have eternal life but you don't want it? Sorry, you got to keep it. There's nothing you can do about it. Main points. We will soon be with our loved ones who were believers and have died. It could happen any day. They won't miss a thing. They are with the Lord now. Their resurrection is just as sure as the Lord's. And we will be with him and the Lord forever. The rapture is not a joke. It's a source of tremendous comfort. Thank you.